What is the sign of Jonah? Hello, this is Doug Clark. Welcome to Probe. Leaving the Old Testament story of Jonah, Probe takes us this week into an interesting notion stated by Jesus in the Gospels about the sign of Jonah. What could this be, hundreds of years after the prophet lived? What significance might it hold for us today? To help us address these questions, I have again asked Drs. Alden Thompson and Beverly Beam of Walla Walla College to be my guests. To both of you, welcome to Probe.
Thank you.
Thanks.
This idea of the sign of Jonah, which comes up in three passages in the New Testament, Matthew 12, Matthew 16, and I think in Luke 11, is an intriguing question, and one I think is going to be interesting to talk about. My first question, and I'm thinking, Alden, about your work in literature from the time between the Testaments. Do we know of anything about Jonah from that literature? We call it the Apocrypha and the Pseudepigrapha, the false writings and so on. I mean, Jonah is mentioned once in 2 Kings and then in the book of Jonah in the Old Testament. That's all. What else do we have?
Well, we just have a couple of brief references. I think the book of Tobit and 3 Maccabees, but they're very brief references. It's clear they accepted it as canonical literature, but very brief references, so you don't have any extended development.
There are a number of theological themes, it seems to me, in the New Testament that can trace their roots mm-hmm. to the intertestamental literature.
Yes.
But evidently not with
Jonah. I think that when we look at the New Testament passages here in Matthew, they're going directly back to the Old Testament, not particularly filtered through the intertestamental literature.
Mm. I'm thinking about other representations of Jonah. Some of them, in fact, all of them, later than the New Testament. Then let's get back to the passage itself.
Okay.
But I'm thinking about art. I've been reminded by some of my colleagues that in the catacombs, and I've seen some of the pictures where you have on sarcophagi, where you have people buried and in the catacombs, into the caves themselves, Jonah motifs, the monster and Jonah typically being spit out. Which means that these Christians thought about that as somehow tied to the resurrection, which is going to be interesting when we read Matthew 12, when we look at that passage. Bev, you have reminded us of some other post-New Testament, but nevertheless interesting sorts
yes.
of motifs.
Well, the Jewish liturgical calendar has the book of Jonah being read on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And here is this book which is depicting the great grace and forgiveness of God as a theme of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the Day of Repentance.
Which is interesting because it is so universal
yes.
in the book of Jonah. I mean, that's what we're forced to do, to extend divine compassion and mercy and forgiveness to even our worst enemy. And so interesting that that shows up annually mm-hmm. in the fall at right. The Day of Atonement.
Mm-hmm. There are others, too. Other motif that is typically seen in the catacombs is Jonah asleep under the vine, the one in which he is being regurgitated out, you know, as an emblem of the resurrection. This one of him being asleep under the vine, I'm not quite sure what that means. But here he is experiencing the great compassion of God and also refusing to extend it to others. And it seems like that there's a wonderful picture of the irony of that, almost a instruction that this is not where we are to be, asleep under the vine. Another later theme in which Jonah motif is used is in Jonah pulpits in parts of Eastern Europe. Here, the pulpit is in the shape of a great fish, in which the preacher then climbs up through the body of the fish, into the belly of the fish, and then preaches out of the mouth of the fish.
Probably and, a five-word sermon.
and one, you know, must think about the implications of that. Here is what must go through and experience the compassion of God before you can speak it to others.
That's an amazing picture. Mm-hmm. That would be interesting to see some photos, or maybe to visit some sites.
Oh, yes.
Visit churches where you can enjoy a Jonah pulpit.
A field trip
to Jonah pulpits. Well, let's turn our attention to the New Testament passages. I've mentioned them. The main one is in Matthew 12, verses 38 through 41. And then another passage in Matthew picks up with the same kind of question. And the setting, in many ways, is the same in Matthew 16 and also in Luke 11. And the setting is that people are pressing Jesus for a sign, some kind of sign that would indicate something significant. In fact, the word semeion, the Greek word for sign in the New Testament, suggests something that would have meaning beyond what most people can see. And it would have significance for salvation. And so people are looking for a sign. How does Jesus respond in Matthew 12, verses 38 through 41? Read that for us. Alden, do you have that close to
the hand? Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so for 3 days and three nights the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth. The people of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the proclamation of Jonah. And see, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because she came from the ends of the earth to listen to the wisdom of Solomon. And see, something greater than Solomon is here."
So, and you read past the assigned verse, but that's okay, Alden. You read a lot of scripture, and I understand
that.
I read
through verse 42.
You did. Okay. Which actually adds fuel to the second of what I think are 2 points. One of them is, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale, the koilia, in Greek, of the whale or of the fish, for 3 days and three nights. So Jesus will be in the heart, the cardia. They have this play on words of koilia and cardia. So Jesus will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. So there must be some kind of connection with resurrection there. And then the second point, at least this is the way some scholars have argued, the second point would be, look, the Ninevites responded. They repented at the preaching of just a prophet. But look who we have here. This is more than a prophet. And the last verse you read about the Queen of the South simply adds to that second mm-hmm. point. So at least it seems to me that we have a couple of choices to make here. What is the sign of Jonah? There would be something to indicate hope in the resurrection, and something to suggest pay attention when Jesus is speaking. I mean,
yeah, the problem is, though, Doug, and we talked about this before we went on the air, it's embarrassing for academics to get together and not be able to give clear explanations, see? And yet we were all just a bit puzzled, and I think, Bev, you commented that it seems that the point of the story is, in fact, to leave you puzzled, because they'd asked for a sign, and you don't have to know what the sign of the prophet Jonah is, because the text says you're not going to get any sign except this one, and you don't know what that one is. So it is, and I think in some ways what I would like to do is to have our listeners be encouraged that there may be mysterious things in Scripture that you may not be able to sort out, but you can still get the point, and I think you've touched at them. A, you're not going to get any sign, but it's also tied to the resurrection, that Jesus will, in fact, come forth in 3 days, and then everybody else repented. What's wrong with you guys? Mm-hmm. See, so the key elements are quite clear, but I'll have to admit, how does that tie in with Jonah? I hope somebody tells me someday.
Bev, you had read a commentator who went in a different sort of direction. How did they understand?
Well, I think that he was really developing that point of that in the belly of the fish, Jonah is there, but there's nothing about him being regurgitated and spewed out. It's just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish, he will be in the bowels of the earth. But there's no reference to resurrection. But I guess we do know that. We do know that Jonah was spewed out and that Jesus will rise. But did those who heard him know that? And it seems like that he leaves them more puzzled than ever.
And the other passages don't help us, because mm-hmm. they come back one to one and one to the other of the same point, mm-hmm. or the same two points. And what does it mean for Jesus to say, Alden, you put your finger on this, what does it mean for Jesus to say, you're not going to get a sign, except the sign of Jonah, and then tick off two? We probably should be humble here in our assessment of what we're talking
about. And I think the spiritual application is these people were looking for external signs, and that's not what they needed. They needed something to touch the heart. And I think of something which Paul mentions, it just struck me, in Paul in Romans 8 now, where he's talking about the future. He says, now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. The crucial things in the Christian faith are not something that can be nailed down, A, B, C. The big three in 1 Corinthians, faith, hope, love. If you try to prove any one of those, you destroy it. See? And so this idea of a commitment, in this case to a person, trust, no, sign is not where it's at.
Now, and I want to ask another kind of question. Let's say that there is a sign of Jonah. Let's say that we really could nail it. Let's say it is resurrection, or even listen to the preaching of Jesus, which is even better than Jonah's, and you ought to have a response better than the Ninevites. Are either of those the point of the biblical story of Jonah?
No. And that's the amazing thing. The Bible writers are so creative. They'll pick up bits and pieces, reuse, reshape. We are so cursed by our wanting to have it in context, and I'm not wanting to say that's not important. But to pick up these bits and pieces and reuse them and reapply it is, I think, part of the creativity that we need to learn.
Talk about that for just a minute, Alden, in terms of the Bible. Do we see reused portions, how often do we see reused
time
portions?
And time again. And I get just a feeling, just a little bit guilty sometimes, because I'm immersed in the biblical world, and I use these pieces all the time. You know, and those who take classes from me, and it's time for a test, the Philistines are upon you. Well, that's not quite what the Bible story means. But the book of Hebrews will reuse these texts often and frequently, giving them new twists and application. I think it just adds new light, new spark, new creativity to our reading.
It shouldn't frighten us, but it rather should add a new dimension, some new possibility.
That's right.
To conclude, we have discovered lasting power to parts of the story of the prophet Jonah. While not holding to the same point as the Old Testament story of Jonah itself, the sign of Jonah nevertheless contributes to Jesus' preaching and to our faith. Thank you, Alden and Bev, for your help today. Next week on Pro, Bev and Alden will again be my guests as we continue discussing the story of Jonah, this time with a final look at the point of it all. How God comes across. Please join us then. My thanks to Steve Cochran, the producer of Probe, and to all of you for listening in. For Probe, I'm Doug Clark.
You've been listening to Probe, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla College and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you may call 509-527-2194 or email probe@wwc.edu. Join us again next week at the same time for Probe.